in the school production, I got used to standing here, so I'll try it again. Probably is the best place that as many as possible can see. In our pre-Christmas Bible readings, there has been a thread of continuity running through the book of Micah. It's not a well-known book, but it has quite a lot of relevance to our times because it was written at a time when the world was changing fast and the Old Testament people of God found themselves as a nation in decline. They had once been a regional superpower in the time of David and Solomon, but now the empire of Assyria was flexing its muscles and spreading in its direction. And Judah seemed not to be in control of her own destiny. Even so, they were amazingly complacent. And more so, the people became self-centered and selfish. And in their society, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer, and the nation as a whole drifted into decline. And so God brought his case against them. And you have seen it in chapters 1 to 5 of Micah. And here in chapter 6, which is what we're doing today. And here in chapter 6, the Lord invites them to respond. And it's like in the language of the courtroom. And if you want to know what sort of case it is, you could probably call it a divorce case. God is like the bridegroom, his people like the bride, and things have reached a bad state in this marriage. And the case for the prosecution is put by Micah. And there is an encouragement to put a case for the defense. Can you see in Micah chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles there, it's chapter 6, verse 1, page 966 in the church Bibles. Something similar in your own Bibles if you brought them. Hear what the Lord says. Rise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Come on, there's the jury. The hills of Judah are waiting to hear. What is your case? Seems God can't quite imagine what their case is because he has given them so much. He has been faithful in so many ways. And so he goes on to describe the gifts that he's given, all that he has provided over so many years. He gave them salvation from slavery in Egypt and leadership, good leadership. Can you see verses 3 and 4? Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So what is their case? The Lord gave them protection against the evil schemes of surrounding powers and safe passage into their own place. Can you see verse 5? O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, a cunning scheme for their destruction. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal? That's one place on one side of the Jordan and another place on the other side, where God enabled them to cross into the promised land. So what is their case? How will they plead? What will they do? Well, Micah suggests that what they do is gesture religion. Can you see verse 6? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Calves a year old. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with ten thousands of rivers of oil. So they're big on religion and these sacrifices, but they've lost relationship with God. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They're even talking about child sacrifice, which is a pagan thing, not a faithful thing, because that's how their religion has gone. Big gestures, but a lack of true heart. And the Lord says such gestures are empty unless they are accompanied by good actions and good character shown to all. And so the question is put in verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That would be a good way to respond to the way in which God has been faithful to you, says Micah, wouldn't it? Do justice to others, God says. Treat people rightly. It's about righteousness for all. And so we are called to uncover what is wrong, whoever does it, and to uphold what is right, whoever does it. Do justice, do it, says God. And then love kindness, love mercy, love it. Loving mercy is to be our sweetheart. That's loving mercy within the covenant relationship, within this marriage that God is illustrating. And so kindness, loving kindness, should be the object of our devotion, our longing. Love kindness. It's so simple in one way, so such a challenge in another. And much harder than doing some religious observances like Old Testament sacrifices. But that's the call. In order to put relationship right, love kindness, love it. I was reminded of the plot of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol this week, having watched the play several times. And I find it quite an inspiring play because it's about the conversion of a man called Ebenezer Scrooge. And Scrooge, in his conversion, gets two out of these three things right, doesn't he? He does change in order to do justice, whereas beforehand he hadn't. And he does change to love kindness, to love mercy, even though he'd been quite the opposite previously. You might say, two out of three ain't bad. But it's not good. Three out of three is the response which the Lord looks for as he calls out to us, his bride. Three out of three, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. The Lord is looking to see that we are with him, hearing him, walking in step with him, in the same direction as him, humbly with God. That is the way in which God calls his people to respond as a loving husband who wants the marriage to continue and to thrive and not to be broken by weariness or unfaithfulness. Now, God gives more help than that, which the book of Micah reminds us about. If it was just about doing the right thing, that would be helpful, but God has given a person who has shown us the right thing as well, in order to help us do the right thing. Often having a person to look at makes all the difference. And that's really why South Africa mourns Nelson Mandela so keenly this week, because he was a leader who they looked to. Oh yes, whites and others knew they needed to change their attitudes and treat everyone well. And blacks and others knew they needed to take responsibility without taking revenge on their oppressors. But because they were given a leader, Mandela, a person who they could look to, because he embodied what they knew they needed to do, the right thing, the just thing that they needed to do, so it was all the more enabled to happen. In Micah's time, Micah said, there is someone who will embody what you need to do. And he's alluded to in the chapter before. Do you remember chapter 5, verse 2? But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are one of the little clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule. So the one who would embody doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly would be born in Bethlehem. A humble shepherd. Shepherd is the description which comes up again and again in this book, who would rule the world. Jesus is the embodiment of what is to be done in response to God, who calls out to you, wanting the relationship to be put right, the separation to be brought together, the wrong to be righted. Jesus is the leader who has done it, and so we can do it, helped by him who embodied it. We can do it by following him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word to your Old Testament people, and thank you for your word to us, your New Testament people. Please help us to respond as you call us to, for your name's sake. Amen.